Good morning. What unusual times we're living through. None of us have experienced these things before. And hopefully, never again. But if we do, our Lord is still on His throne. He's still ruling from heaven. And He wants us to persevere and to bring forth the works that are worthy of His great name. What a joy it is for me to be here with my brother in the Lord, Wayne. I have lots of brothers in the Lord, but he's a special brother. We've been together so long. We know a lot of bad things about one another. But we have taken a mutual vow not to disclose them. So don't ask me. I will not tell you. And it's a joy to be with him and Janet and Dick and all the ones that I've known in other places at other times. It's almost like I've been speaking now for about a month or so to a crowd of masked people. It's kind of like being at a convention of highwaymen, you know, of robbers and thieves. But I know that we're all doing what we can to stem this pandemic. Our theme this week is, Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou My Vision. Lord, help me to see like You see. You know, perspective is just about the whole deal, isn't it? When you begin to approach a thing, what do you see? We cannot act appropriately if we don't see appropriately. So we're asking the Lord, Lord, help me to look at things, look at this pandemic, look at my life, look at my relationship in my home, wherever I am. Help me to see things the way You look at things. And so, I'd like to use this first line of the first verse. Be Thou my vision, O Lord, of what? My heart. If the Lord does not become the Lord of my heart, of me, I will never see as He sees. So, first of all, be the Lord of my heart. Be the ruler. Let me make me a servant. You know, we live in a country with a proud, proud heritage of victories, of accomplishments. We threw off English oppression in our American Revolution. And I have it doubly tough. I'm a Texan. We threw off Mexican domination. Now they're taking it back the way we got it from them. Illegal immigration. But as a Christian, I cry out to be a servant. Make me a servant, Lord, just like You. As we sang that song, which is one of my favorite songs, and Be Thou My Vision as another one, tears were in my eyes as I thought about what a challenge for life to allow the Lord to make me like Him. That I think like He thought. That I act in a way that would be acceptable to Him. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Nothing be all else to me. May everything else to me be like zero. Nothing save that Thou art. You exist. And I want to be like You. That's our challenge as Christians. And this week we're going to be looking at various aspects of character. Yesterday I read from a book and I got a Chinese proverb. It says, you can't carve rotten wood. I'm so glad that didn't apply to Jesus. But the real beauty, he takes rotten wood and makes it into wood that can be carved. If that's what we want, to be carved by him. And so we say, Lord, help me see as you see. Help me see as you see. How Jesus builds character. Lord, help me see how you build character. Help me to become wood that can be carved, that can be sculpted by your masterful hand into something of value, something of purpose, something that we can give the world. I want to pause for a moment as we're introducing this legacy or this lesson. What is your legacy? What are you going to leave behind? Everything in this that you can see, you're going to leave behind. And the only thing we're going to leave behind is what we've given away. What we've given away to other people to improve their character. That is what will survive. So let's look at how Jesus builds character. Well, we may need to ask, well, what is character? Well, I like to describe it this way. Character is the result of the three persons that each of us is. What are they? First of all, it's who you think you are. And that's your ego. Now, often in our culture, we use the word ego in a negative term. Egotistical. No, I'm not using it in that light. I'm using it in the old Greek way of ego. I am. Every one of us is an I am. You exist. You're valuable. All lives matter. Your ego, your I am. So that's who you think you are. Good or ill. Your ego. And then there's the person who others think you are. Well, who might that be? Well, that's your reputation. Do they always agree? Yes or no? No, they don't always agree. People that the person that I know in myself often is not the person that other people see. One of the challenges of life is to meld those two into just one. But there's a final person that we are, and that's who God knows you are. And yes, that's your character. That's who you are. Now, what is the challenge of life? The challenge of life is to meld these three into one. That the person that we are, that God knows we are, is the person that we know. And it's the person that other people know. True, transparent, throughout. That's our character. And therefore, the building of character is so important. Let's go through the process just briefly. It's very familiar, a way of doing this. Probably you've seen it before. First of all, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action. Reap a habit. Meaning, sow an action again and again and again and again, you reap a habit. Probably you put on your shoes this morning in the same order as you did the day before. You brushed your teeth in the same way. You didn't think, okay, let's find the most unique way to brush my teeth this morning. No, it's habitual. We do things because we have done them again and again and again. And so it is with character. You repeat the particular either moral or immoral behavior and you begin to affect your character. Reap a habit. And then sow a habit, reap a character. Your character is the sum total of all of your habits, good and ill. And then finally, sow a character, reap a destiny. But notice where all of this process begins. Where? In our thoughts. in our mind, what we think. If this is what we're asking God to help us, sow the right thoughts, think the right things, put our mind on the things that will matter. And through that process, let us reap a destiny of ultimate security with Him in heaven. And so, what you think is important, isn't it? Proverbs 23:6-7. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. Why? For as he thinks within himself, so is he. And if you want to think just like him, act like him. This is why companions are so important to us. It's why we're admonished to not be with those companions who will affect our thinking and then our behavior. It's inevitable to live in the world around people whose thinking and behavior are not godly. That's why we've got to take the countermeasure to devote time with others who help us in that regard. Further, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. From it flow the springs of life. This is why, when you click on that television program, and a message comes or whatever, and you think, ooh, there may be some stuff in here that's going to be really rough. What do? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to censor what we allow to come into our minds. But to the degree we can do it, we need to do it because it will affect the way we begin to be and the way we begin to act. Don't want that yet. Character is eternal. Now note the process that Paul lays out in Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, do what? Dwell on these things. Conscious effort to dwell on things that will help me up, to build my character. It's inevitable that we're going to have thoughts that flow into our minds. Even in this assembly right now, I just know there is somebody whose mind is where it ought not to be. Why? How do I know that? Because I've done it. I have to control my mind. And you're like me and I'm like you. The devil has the power to invade the sanctity of our mind with thoughts that would lead us away from God. Do you think he's going to go on vacation just because we're sitting in this building and we're trying to worship God? Well, of course not. But we have the power to drive him out. Flee from the devil. To oppose the devil and he will flee from you. So there he is. Put our minds on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So there it begins in the mind, but must extend to what we do, the practice. You know, the Lord spoke about many vocations in His teaching. He said, behold, the sower goes out to sow the seed, but Jesus was not a farmer. He said, I am the good shepherd. But Jesus literally was not a sheep herder. What was he? Let's read. For this character, eternal. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach them. in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? He is not this the what? The carpenter? The son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters with us here?" There were at least six children in that family. At least six. Maybe more, depending on how many sisters there were. Here are six. Plus Jesus, that makes seven. Jesus was, if you will, the head, since his father almost assuredly has died, of a large family at a young age. You ever think about that? The responsibility that he had, maybe it explains why he began his public ministry later on at 30 years of age. He took on responsibility. And they took offense at him. The people who had grown up with him, who knew him, we would think, the best, knew him the least. And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no miracle there. Could not do a miracle. Why? Lack the power? Nuh-uh. This is a relative impossibility. It was impossible because of the situation. It would not create the right result. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And to me, that is a magnificent statement. What does a man, a deity, who made the heavens and the earth, wonder at? Unbelief. People who do not come to faith. And he wondered at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages teaching. Jesus was a teacher and a healer, but he was a carpenter first, a builder. This word, technon, that is translated carpenter, is a more generic word than many of the translations indicate. It means a builder. And likely, Jesus built out of stone as well as wood. Why? Because there's a lot of it around there. And wood is scarce. He was a carpenter, a builder first. During the years that he lived in Nazareth, he worked at a bench as a carpenter. And so, Lord, help me to see Jesus, the carpenter, the master builder, the one who builds character. The one who makes me into a person just like himself. Help me to understand that process. And so I want to look at a carpenter's home, work, methods, and death. That way I've laid all the four areas out. You can kind of get some hope as we work through the lesson that this thing's going to end at some time in the somewhat near future. And so, a carpenter's home. I ask, why was Jesus a carpenter? Well, because his father was a carpenter. He was born into a carpenter's home. Joseph was a carpenter. Look at Matthew 13:55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Yes, that's why he followed the trade of his father. This was not expected or accepted by the Jews of his day, that their Messiah would be a working man, a builder, a carpenter like Jesus. No, he would be a soldier, a ruler, a scholar, something or someone that they thought important. The Old Testament had predicted a servant, Isaiah 52 and others, even a suffering servant. But you see, that didn't fit their vision. Oh Lord, help me see your Messiah. Help me to accept and believe in your Christ, your Son. The people of his day did not, as a rule. Let us see. But note this statement in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, gave up something. What did he give up? Did he give up deity? No, he did not. He gave up the prerogatives and privileges of deity, of living in heaven. And came and lived as a man, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being found in the presence of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This was totally ridiculous to the Jewish mind, that their Messiah would die in such an ignominious way, such an embarrassing way. And to the Greeks, it was total nonsense. Your God died? Was killed by the Romans? How can you kill God if he's God? And of course, that's one of the great challenges that they hurled at him on the cross. If you're the Son of God, just come down off the cross. What if he had done that? What if he'd come down off the cross? Said, okay, I'll just not die. Where would we be? What power? What power to say no? What power to continue the journey? Great love, as we've been reminded of our taking of the supper. He came as a carpenter. But also he identified with common people. He identified with common people. Wayne, I have a little bottle of water there, I think, and I need to take a little swig. It's right here by my satchel. Sorry to break the train. But gratefully, it's not a dry cough. It's a fluid one. And common for me, not uncommon. He identified with common people. I want to see the hands of just common people. Anybody here not common? Common people. He identified with them. And note what it says of him in Scripture in regard to common people. This is the King James Version. And the common people heard him gladly. I wonder why. Why were they more ready to hear him than the upper class, the elites, the rich, the uncommon people? Because he's one of them. He knew what they were like. He knew what they needed. He knew the dignity of honest labor. He knew what it meant to be tired from working. Have you ever thought about that? Well, at the end of your work day, you're just tired. And you just want to lay down or sit down and rest. Jesus knows exactly how you feel. Because he did that. He was a working man. I grew up in a working man's home. My father was a working man. I once asked my mother, I said, Mama, What are dad's working hours? He was self-employed. He had a concrete company, produced ready-mix concrete. And she said, John, your dad works from can to can't. Because that's the way he worked. He'd come in tired. I always remember, it's one of those memories I've stored in my eternal memory. He'd come in, he'd sit down on the back steps, take his big Brogan shoes off that were been everywhere with concrete and mud or whatever. He didn't want to track it into the house. Sit down there, take off his shoes, come into the house in his stocking feet. He said, how is everybody? He had a big voice. He wanted to know how we were doing. And there was always a lilt in his voice. And then he'd go find Mama. I mean, he'd go find her and kiss her. Wives, not a bad practice, husbands. I mean, I hadn't been wise enough to get married and do it, but you are. If you're married, you need to do that too, or something like it. How is everybody? I'm home. Where's Mama? Let me go see her first. He'd go and find her and kiss her, and then the day would continue. The common people heard him gladly. And note this proverb, Jewish proverb. If you do not teach your son to work, you teach him to be a thief. Can I just be political for a moment? That's a big problem in our country. We're not teaching our young people to work. Well, you teach them to be a thief then. It's hard now. I realize that work has been so centralized and put inside on computers, et cetera, et cetera. I get that. I was drugged into the computer age kicking and screaming. And I'm still screaming. Just tried to quit kicking. Because it doesn't come natural to me. Fortunately, there are others who help me. But all Jewish fathers taught their sons to work. Even the rabbis have their vocation. Peter, James, and John, what were they? Fishermen. They fit really well down where I live in southeast Texas on the coast. And Matthew, what was he? He was an IRS agent, tax collector. And there's a motley crew of putting together your apostles, get a bunch of fishermen, get an IRS agent, get a zealot that would, in other circumstances, have really hated Matthew. Simon the Zealot. And then Paul, or Luke, for instance. Luke was a doctor, a physician, and Paul was a tent maker. Jesus Christ came to earth and identified with all of us. He was a carpenter. He suffered the penalty of sin. What is it? Work. You know why work isn't always fun? It's sometimes hardly ever fun. Well, because of sin. He suffered man's common penalty for sin. What was it? Work. Note this passage. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And further, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And note this incident from Lamech, who was the father of Noah. Noah is born, and the question is, what shall we call him? What will be his name? This is Lamech. Now Lamech called his name Noah, which means to rest or comfort, saying, this one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. You see what he's saying? The birth of that baby boy gave them comfort and consolation and rest from their laborious work. So they called him Noah. It's what Noah means. Now note this. Jesus came under Adam's curse. to fulfill Noah's name on the cross. You remember the prophet Simeon, when they brought Jesus at 8 days old into the temple to present him? He said, "Behold the consolation comfort of Israel." Jesus came to give us comfort. He is going to fulfill the meaning of Noah's name. And then, a carpenter's work. What is it? Building and repairing. So in Nazareth, what did he do? Well, he built, I assume, tables and chairs and farm equipment and built stone walls and houses. It's what he did with his father. Many believe that their handiwork is seen in a nearby Roman provincial town. It was called Sepphoris. It doesn't appear in the New Testament located, but they've discovered it and they've uncovered it, and it has marvelous mosaics and et cetera. And it's close to Nazareth. Possible that he and his father and possibly even brothers worked there, building that city, that Roman city. But isn't this interesting? Before time, he built the universe. Now I want you to just turn that over in your mind a little bit. The person who built the universe, took this passage from John 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Through Jesus. Yes, there is the Creator, the Father, God the Creator, but who is the agency, the means of his creation? His Son, the Word. And so before time even began, he built the world, and all of us comes into the world and makes for you or me a plow, a chair to sit in, a stone wall by the road. Who does that? Jesus. That's who does that. Is there a job too low for you to do if it's honorable and will help others? Is there? Is your sense of yourself such that there's just some tasks that are beneath you? Why? What an example of humility and desire to help people. And then, today, what is he building? Today, he is building us. And if I can separate these pages from one another, here we go. I want to tell you, taking the Lord's Supper has become a terrific challenge for me. For those little containers. I was able to separate the bread from the fruit of the vine for the first time this morning. I finally figured it out. There's a thin layer there to get that off. Now back to our lesson. Today, he's building the lives of men and women. He's building his church. Taking us out of the world, and as living stones, building us into a temple that is suitable to worship God. Note this passage from 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Are we a part of this building? I'm not talking about this physical building, but this spiritual building of the church. Each one of us is needed. It's used in our own way, according to what God has given us. He's building lives. Note the statement. The thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. To be built by Him into His temple of praise is to live a life of purpose and a life of glory and honor. Satan is the destroyer of nations, families, lives. Jesus is the builder of our lives, therefore our families, therefore our nation. And may I give a shout out at these troubled times. You want to fix racial problems? You want to fix other problems of our society? There's one answer. His name is Jesus. Jesus. He changes the heart. Racism is a heart issue. Looking down on others, seeing others as not as good as yourself. The one who hung on the cross and said to the people who are killing him, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He says it again and again. It's the tense of the Greek, and he was saying, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." If that doesn't hit you in your heart, then maybe the wood that Jesus wants to carve is rotten. That's got to change. And so, faith is the condition. Many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands." And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Wondered. So disappointed. Jesus wants to build our lives. Will we let Him? You have to let Him. He wants to build our lives. Will we let Him? Then let's look at the carpenter's methods as we start heading toward the end of our lesson. Carpenter's methods. First thing you've got to be able to do is see. According to our theme, see like God sees it. God sees with vision what can be, not just what is. What is the potential of this person? What can they become? Vision. Look, Jesus looked at Simon and made him into a Peter. He looked at Simon, which means to hear, and turned him over time quite painfully, if you will, into a rock, to something solid. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter, rock or stone. I wonder if there weren't some of Peter's associates that just said, "Him? You're going to turn this guy who's all over the map, he just talks without thinking, into a rock? Something solid?" And then also Jesus looked at Saul of Tarsus, who hated Gentiles, a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and who also hated Christians. And what did he do? He made him the apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote, "I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I locked up many of the saints in prison when they were being put to death. I cast my vote against them, punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." Jesus looked at Saul of Tarsus, who hated Gentiles and Christians, and made him into the apostle to the Gentiles. Not miraculously, but he changed his character by changing what he thought. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Maybe you don't. Well, there was one, Saul of Tarsus, who was absolutely opposed to Jesus being called Christ, the Anointed One. He didn't believe it. He thought he was a blasphemer. He was wrong. But gratefully, he learned he was wrong. And to open, for the purpose to open their eyes, the Gentiles' eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith. Have you ever thought why Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul in time, had so much courage and so much determination to serve the Lord? He gives us a glimpse into it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I was a violent aggressor. And Christ changed me. And if He can change me, He could change anybody. I was the worst of sinners. No wonder the Jews hated him so much. He was a living testimony to the power of Jesus Christ and His love for him and His ability to change us into the people that we want to be. Jesus saw him. Jesus has a vision for us. What is it? Will we let Him make us into a beautiful, loving servant? Will we let Him? He won't do it against our will. He won't force anybody to serve Him or love Him. But He wants to, and He can, and He will. If we will accept Him and follow Him, will we let Him? I love this poem. It's entitled, He Believes in Me. Sometimes I feel just like a stranger. How about you? I do. Without a friend or a place to call my home. But in my heart I know there's someone who believes, and He believes in me. I know His love, I feel His mercy, I hear His voice like thunder on the sea. Still He's the one who made our spirits to be free, and He believes in me. He believes in me. I know He believes in me. That gives me the courage to be what I must be, and He believes in me. How often I have said, and likely you as well, Lord, I know You believe in me. I know I'm better than this. I know You know I am. You know my heart. I spoke without thinking. I acted without proper meditation upon Your word and Your will. I sinned. Please forgive me. I want to do better. I want to be better. And echoing back from the canyons of heaven is that silent voice that says, John, go and sin no more. I believe in you. I believe in you. Some of you know that I have worked with children. I have no biological children, but I have a lot of spiritual children. If we're able to work again this summer, it'll be 45 years for me. Often I pull up their faces when I am tempted. I can't let them down. They believe in me. But more importantly, the Lord does. And He gives us the courage to be what we want to be. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Being a Christian is always, we have another day. We have a future. And it's better than today. Don't ever quit. And then He finishes what He starts. This is what the Master Builder does. He finishes what He starts. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, must from the Lord the Spirit. He's changing us little by little into what we need to be and ought to be and want to be. This one from Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, Paul writes, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Believe in one another. Believe in the possibilities for a better walk with the Lord. Always hold in your heart a heart of mercy and compassion, saying, Dick can do better. And I only point him out because he knows I love him and believe in him. Let us not be quick to judge or quick to cut off. Because He who began a good work in each of us will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And then this statement from Philippians. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's when the leather meets the road, isn't it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Often I pray, Lord, give me the will. I know what to do. But give me the will to do it. To want to. He knows just when and how to finish His workmanship. Sometimes planning, the sanding or the polishing. Just when to use His word, His world, or His people. He knows. And then, the carpenter's death. What we have celebrated today. Note, he was not stoned. That was Jewish death penalty, capital punishment. It's about stoning. But he was nailed to a tree. A carpenter was nailed to an instrument that he had worked with all of his life. Nailed to a tree. From 1 Peter 2:24, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. And literally the word is wood or tree. It was not the nails that held Him to that tree, but His love for God and His love for us that held Him to that tree. And it was for the purpose that we might eat of the tree of life. All of these things that weave together, as stated in Revelation 2, verse 7, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And then this, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. We made it. Do you want to let God, through His Son, carve you to take that virgin developing wood? Here we see all these little ones. They come with good wood. But they need to be sculpted and carved by the hand of the Master, the carpenter. When you think of Jesus, the carpenter, remember the price He paid to build something of our lives. Lord, help me see like You see. And if you see that you need to respond to His invitation, then why don't you do it this morning as we stand and sing.